And don't worry, I will not sing a solo. That would be cruel and unusual punishment. But let's turn in our Bibles now to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And we want to begin reading in verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to meditate on this portion of Scripture. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and guide now, in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking at my notes recently, and this is our 301st message from the Gospels. And we're just in the last section of the Gospels, where the last week, we might seem like we're almost done, but there's an awful lot of material in that last week of the Lord's life. So, in John 16, we come to what I would refer to as the fifth section in this portion of John, where John speaks about the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. In the first section, in chapter 14, and these are in the upper room discourse, in chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, he tells us that another comforter will come and will abide with us, and he shall be in us. And then in 14, chapter 26, the next passage on the comforter, we're told that the comforter is identified as the Holy Spirit, and he will be our teacher. And then the third section is found in John 15, verses 26 and 27, and there we're told that the Holy Spirit will testify of Christ. And because he's in the disciples, they would also testify of Christ. And then last week we looked in chapter 16 in verses 7 through 11, where the Spirit of God is described as one who would be a comforter to believers, but would make the rest of the world very uncomfortable. He would convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And tonight we're going to look at, it's actually connected to the fourth section, but it's a different theme, so I'm calling it the fifth. You can slice the pizza however you want. But tonight we're going to look at this final section concerning the Holy Spirit in the upper room discourse. So look again, if you will, at verse 12. Jesus begins this section by saying, I have many things to say unto you. So at this point in the Lord's ministry, he's directly speaking to the disciples. And he said that he had many more things that he wanted to teach them on a whole variety of subjects. And he had already spoken about many things. In Matthew 24, not that far previous to this, he taught them about the tribulation period. He also taught them parables, and he explained the coming judgment at the second coming of Christ with the foolish and wise virgins and the sheep and the goat judgment. And then in John chapter 13, he taught his disciples how they were to conduct their ministry during the period of his absence after he goes to be with his Father. And he wanted to say many more things, but Jesus said the disciples could not bear it now. They weren't ready. They were unable to handle any more of this kind of truth. The Lord Jesus knew that they weren't able to digest many of the things that Christ wanted to reveal to them. You know, so far, Jesus had revealed his death, burial, and resurrection, and in some ways, it fell on deaf ears to the disciples. It didn't really sink in. He began by using illustrations. Back in John chapter 2, way back then, he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And of course, nobody understood. He was speaking about his own body. But his disciples didn't understand this, we're told, until after the fact. And then in John 2 and verse 22, it says, when therefore he was risen from the dead, then the disciples remembered what he said unto them, and they believed the scripture, and they believed his word. But it was very difficult for these truths to sink in before the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension and enthronement of Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, he gave them another hint and an illustration. And he said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Another illustration that seemed to go over their heads. And not only did he give illustrations and use parables, but he spoke very plainly to them. He said in Matthew 16, he said, I'm going to see the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and will be killed and raised again the third day. Couldn't have been any plainer. Then in Matthew 17, the next chapter, he says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And then we saw in John chapter 14, Jesus said, you have heard that I said unto you, I go away to my Father and will come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice because I said I'm going to my Father. So the Lord Jesus repeatedly spoke words to the disciples that Jesus knew they wouldn't understand until after the day of Pentecost, after the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke plainly to them, but they didn't get it. They were blinded, in a sense, to certain truths. And Jesus said, you cannot bear these truths now. At that point, it was too much for them to digest. As he said in John chapter 20, for as yet they knew not the scripture. Now think of that. John chapter 20, that's right after his death and resurrection. He rose from the dead. And right after that, it says, as yet, up to that point, even after his resurrection, they didn't understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The resurrection was history at that point, recent history. It had just happened, but the disciples, it still didn't sink in, even immediately after the fact. And Jesus told the disciples in John chapter 14, and now I have told you before it come to pass. So before his death, burial, and resurrection, he says, I've told you before it come to pass that, or so that, when it does come to pass, you might believe. So he revealed this truth to them. He spoke the words to them, knowing they wouldn't understand it until later, but he wanted to lay this foundation so after it happened, it would all sink in and it would make sense to them. So up to this point, they didn't understand. The disciples weren't quite ready for any more revelation about the future. They were on overload at this point. And the Lord understood that. You know, Jesus was the master teacher. There was nobody, there's never been a teacher like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a master teacher, he was in tune with his students, with his disciples, with his learners. And because he was in tune with them, he knew what they could handle. He knew what they were able to digest at that point in their spiritual lives. You know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 and verse 33, and with many such parables, spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. So Jesus knew his students. He knew where they were spiritually. He understood that there were certain things they wouldn't get at this time. It would go over their head. And so the Lord gauged his teaching ministry to the audience, so to speak, to his disciples, his students. Now, turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul did the same thing. in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So when Paul was dealing with the Corinthians, he was in tune with his disciples, so to speak. He knew what they could handle. And he wanted to speak to them on higher ground, so to speak. There were many other spiritual things he wanted to teach them. But at that point in their walk with God, they were unable to bear it. They were babes. And so here the Apostle Paul is forced to lower the level of his instruction because of the spiritual development or lack thereof in the Corinthians. So he had to lower, so to speak, his teaching to this assembly, pitifully, because they were at a low level of spiritual maturity. And he says, you are carnal. They were fleshly. And they were fleshly in a sinful way. You know, and they were immature in a sinful way. It's not sinful for a new believer to be childish. It's not wrong for a little baby to be babyish. But the Corinthians had been saved long enough so that they should have been on higher ground than where they were. And they were still babes in Christ. They were in Christ, but they were still babes. And the reason that they were still babes, the reason that they couldn't take any strong meat from the Apostle Paul, was because they were carnal. That was a choice. And because they continued in that condition of carnality, they weren't able to mature and grow in the faith. And because they didn't grow in the faith, they weren't able to digest strong meat. They could only handle milk. They were carnal. And therefore, the Apostle Paul had to adjust his teaching lower, what he wanted to tell them, because they were not able to bear it. A lack of spirituality. You know, we see the same thing in the book of Hebrews. The author of Hebrews, he said they had many things to say unto them. There were many other teachings. He wanted to talk more about Melchizedek, but the Hebrew believers at that point, even though they had maturity before, they had gone backwards. They had regressed. And they had become dull of hearing. And so the teaching, don't you wish they were more spiritually minded and we got more information about Melchizedek, that they were able to digest more? I wish there were more, another chapter or two in the book of Hebrews. But because they were dull of hearing, they weren't able to take in, and therefore the teacher, the one writing the epistle to the Hebrew believers, was not able to go beyond what he did. You know, there seems to have been a couple of reasons in the Gospel of John why Jesus said that the believers, the disciples, could not bear them now. At that point, they could not bear any more teaching from the Lord. And at one level, the reason was carnality. Yes, even among the disciples. Now, this is in the upper room. The cross is right around the corner. You could count the hours. And what was on the disciples' mind? Well, in Matthew 18, we read that they were sitting around debating and arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Pride. Carnality. Then Peter piped up a little later and he said, Lord, we've forsaken everything. What are we going to get out of this? They were dull of hearing. They were carnal. They weren't in tune with the Lord Jesus Christ. They really didn't except the fact that he was going to be crucified. They just couldn't fathom how the Messiah King could die. And so here they are, jockeying for position. visions of grandeur for themselves in the kingdom. They wanted to sit the closest to the Lord Jesus, one in the right hand and one in the left hand, and they weren't in the right frame of mind for the Lord to be able to teach them anymore. Dullness of their own hearts had hindered them from understanding the things that Jesus wanted to teach them. So at one level, they weren't able to bear it because of their own carnality. And yet we also see in this section of John that on another plane, if you will, the Lord knew that they would need the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit before they would be able to grasp these truths. They didn't have the Spirit yet. He was coming. The Lord Jesus said the Comforter is coming, but he hadn't come yet. And the Lord Jesus had many things to say unto them, but they couldn't handle it at that point because the Spirit had not yet been given. And you know, there's great application here for Bible teachers, Sunday school teachers, or a dad having devotion with his kids at home. Do what Jesus and Paul did. Adjust your lessons to your students, to speak to them on their level, and be in tune with them so you know whether they are carnal or spiritual, whether they're babes or mature, and deal with issues that are pertinent to them. And this is a teaching tool that we see practiced by the Lord Jesus. Know their grade level so the lesson doesn't go over their head. And this is what Jesus was doing with his own disciples. 3.5 years he spent with them, and they still were not where he would have liked to have seen them at that point. And so with this, we have an introduction here to the need of the disciples for the Holy Spirit. Back in chapter 14 in verse 17, here Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you." The Spirit has always been with men, but he shall be in you after the day of Pentecost. And so this was something that the disciples needed before they were going to be able to grow and mature and grasp and be able to digest the strong meat that the Lord Jesus began to teach them. They needed the ministry of the Holy Spirit to bring them to maturity. They needed the Holy Spirit so that they would be spiritual men and mature spiritual men. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 14, the natural man, who is carnal and fleshly, that's the only nature he has, the unsaved, natural, carnal, fleshly man, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. But he goes on to say, he that is spiritual, a born-again person, who is also walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and yielded to the Holy Spirit, that person judges or will discern all things. And so it requires spiritual discernment to be able to digest strong meat. And yet, we don't want to be too harsh on the disciples. They were hearing truths that were totally foreign to them. Just think of what Jesus was teaching. These men had been groomed by Moses. They were groomed in the law. It was ingrained in them. And now the Lord Jesus comes along, and he begins introducing grace. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And this was all entirely new to them, what they were hearing in that upper room. The Holy Spirit will dwell in us. And look also back in John chapter 16 and verse 13. "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." So when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, he is going to be our guide. And this word guide, the root of it means a road or a way. And a guide is someone who takes you down that road or that way. He leads you, he guides you in the right way. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Same word for guide that's used of the blind guides that led people into a ditch. You don't want a blind guide. We have the Holy Spirit who is omniscient, and he knows the right way to lead us. And he will guide us along the path of life, and that guidance will always be in harmony with the Word of God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. Here's a passage the Lord keeps taking me back to. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me with judgment. Not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. So here the prophet understood that he didn't understand how to direct his own steps. That's wisdom. To know enough that we don't know enough to guide our own lives. It's not in us. It's not in man to direct our own steps. And so he cries out, O Lord, you correct me. And that's why the Holy Spirit was sent. Because it's not in us. We don't know the right way to go. And so God gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us down the pathway for each one of our lives and give us personal guidance and direction through his word. And we need somebody, just as Jeremiah knew that he needed a guide, we also need a guide. It's not in us to know the way on our own. Now, back in John 16, note that the Spirit of truth guides us into the truth. That's his specialty. He's the Spirit of truth, and he guides us in the truth. He knows everything about the truth. And just think about this in the context. Jesus was leaving his disciples behind. He was going to be with his Father. They had traveled with him for the last 3.5 years. And he guided them down the pathway for the last 3.5 years, but now he was going to his Father, and he would be leaving them on their own. Jesus had been their guide up to this point, and as disciples, they followed the Lord. They followed his leading from one city to the next. And Jesus taught them the truth along the way. One truth, that he was going to die and be raised again. And Jesus also introduced to them in this chapter that when he leaves, he was their comforter. He was their advocate, same concept. He was their encourager. But when he leaves, he's going to send someone else just like him. He's going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, who would not just be with us, but in us. And he would be our guide through life. In the same way that the Lord Jesus was the guide to his disciples, as he was with them every day, he taught them every day, he led the way from one place to another. Now he's gone, but we have the Holy Spirit in us. And when the Comforter comes, he's going to pick up on the ministry of the Lord Jesus and guide us just as Jesus did when he was with his disciples. And he would... The promise to the disciples now was that the Holy Spirit would guide them into this new area of teaching, these new truths that relate to the new economy, the age of grace, that Jesus came to. He began this ministry. He introduced it. But up to this point, before the upper room discourse, they hadn't been taught much about grace. Up to that point, they had been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They had been healing individuals and then sending them back to the Aaronic priesthood to offer a sacrifice on the altar. And they were told by Jesus, the disciples were told, to observe and do whatever those religious leaders who sit in Moses' authority tell them to do. And whatever you do, don't preach to the Gentiles. Go exclusively to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Totally different ministry. Things changed in the ministry of Christ. And now the Lord Jesus is telling these disciples that not only are changes coming, but he's leaving. And yet he wouldn't leave them as orphans. He was going to send the Holy Spirit. By the end of his ministry, Jesus is no longer preaching, nor are his disciples, the gospel of the kingdom. He's no longer offering himself as the Messiah King. He was rejected by his own. And now he's preparing his disciples for his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven to be the head of the body. And Jesus wanted to tell them so many things, but they would have to wait until the Comforter was come. They would have to wait until the day of Pentecost. And in that day, when the Holy Spirit came, then he would pick up right where Jesus left off. Let me read to you from Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. And here, Luke is talking about his gospel. And so in the gospel period, Jesus began to teach. He began this ministry, and he was teaching the disciples until he was taken away. His life was cut short, and he was taken to heaven. He began to introduce to them the way of grace. And he began to open up some truths to them in the upper room discourse. But the Spirit of God would have to come before the disciples would be able to fully grasp this concept. And look in John 16 and verse 13. It says, "And he will guide you into all truth." So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to guide into all the truth, the specific truth that Jesus wanted his disciples to know, this way of grace. And he would guide them into all that truth. Truth about Christ, who he is, his words, his works, his ministry in heaven to us today. And they would need the ministry of the Holy Spirit because some of these men were going to be handpicked to be authors of some of the New Testament books. And they would need the Holy Spirit to guide them as they recorded Scripture. As Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved, carried along by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was needed to preserve truth. Now let's go back for a little review of John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here we see in verse 26 an important passage. It says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So here, the promise was to the disciples that the Holy Spirit would teach the disciples all things, which refers to all the things that Jesus began to teach unto them. There were certain things the disciples were taught, but it went over their heads. And the Holy Spirit would later come and teach them. He would teach them the words of Jesus so that they would really understand what Jesus meant. Remember, Jesus said, "I'm going to speak these words before so that you'll believe after the fact, after the resurrection." And after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit comes to illuminate the words of Christ and the works of Christ, so it would all sink into the disciples, especially the ones who would be recording Scripture. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he would not just illuminate the words of Jesus Christ, but he would greatly expand the ministry that Jesus began to do and teach. That when he opened the door just a bit for the way of grace, this would be revealed in its fullness by the Holy Spirit to the New Testament apostles and prophets. And look in John 14 and verse 25. "These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So notice, these things Jesus spoke to the disciples when he was here. But the all things refers to the things that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them and teach them after Christ had ascended into heaven. So there's a contrast here between these things that Jesus spoke on earth and all things that the Holy Spirit would teach them after his departure. All things, the entire New Testament was given through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to chosen men of God to record for us. And so that the disciples would be able to understand. And so that 2,020-something years later, we're able to read all things about this new economy and understand it and put it into practice. And this is an important distinction to be made. And look again in verse 26. At the end of the verse, he says, "And he, the Spirit, will bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now keep in mind, this is a promise to the disciples. Doesn't mean if you're having a Sunday school test that you have a promise of supernatural recall of all the words of the Lord Jesus. That was the promise to the disciples, but it's not a promise to all of us. But there's good application for all of us in this, and we need to be careful about how we interpret a passage like this. The promise was for the disciples, the application is for us. The Holy Spirit would give recall to whatever Jesus said throughout his 3.5 years of ministering with these men. And think of all the things that Jesus told these men. In the first century, when he was with them in his mortal body, now Jesus never spoke to us directly, but he did speak to the disciples. This promise is to the disciples. And the promise is that he would give them supernatural recall to every word and work that Jesus said and did while he was with them. And why would they need that? Why would the disciples need that supernatural recall? Because some of them were going to record the New Testament. And some of them were going to be writing decades after the words were spoken. Decades after the Lord had risen from the dead. Now, I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me decades to misremember the order of things and who said what, when, and where, and what was exactly the words were. But the apostles and New Testament prophets, they needed perfect accuracy if they were going to record the New Testament. And so our New Testament is not based on the faulty memories of men, but rather it's based upon an omniscient Holy Spirit who guided those men so that the record we have today is perfect, infallible, no mistakes, no misremembering things. So thank you, Lord, for the New Testament that and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And look again to John 16 and verse 13. At the end of this verse, it says, "And he will show you things to come." So the Holy Spirit is going to have a ministry to the disciples, and he's going to show them not just the things that already happened, the words and works of Christ in the past, but he's going to show them things to come that haven't happened yet. Future things. And the New Testament prophets are going to need supernatural recall from the Holy Spirit. Well, not recall, they're going to need supernatural guidance as they record the future. And we see much of that in the New Testament. They would write about the body of Christ, which hadn't yet begun. They would write about the importance of the day of Pentecost. They would write about the end times for the church, the rapture, the coming of the man of sin, the future millennium in heaven and the heavenly city. All of these future things, these future truths, would need the ministry of the Holy Spirit for these disciples to be able to record accurately. And notice also in verse 13, it says, "And he will show you things to come," but in the middle of the verse it says, "For he shall not speak of himself. And here we want to be careful in thinking through this expression when he says, for he shall not speak of himself. He's going to show to the disciples future things, but he's not speaking of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Now, when we read this in our English Bibles, the first thing that comes to my mind, at least, he shall not speak of himself, I would think it would almost sounds like he's saying he's not going to speak about himself, he's going to speak about Christ. Now, that's perfectly true. In fact, he says that in John chapter 15 and verse 26. It says, the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, what's he going to testify about himself? No. Of me, of Jesus Christ. But in John 16, in verse 13, that's not the meaning here. When he says, he shall not speak of himself, this little preposition of is a word that means from. He will not speak from himself. He's not the source of this information. And so the idea is that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal things to the disciples, but it's not something that came from the Holy Spirit alone as the source. He would only speak forth the prophecies that he heard from the Father. The Father, that's the source. And the point here is that there is perfect interdependence upon the persons of the Godhead, and they never contradict one another. And so the Spirit is not going to give any revelation that would ever conflict or contradict the teachings of the Old Testament or the teachings of God the Father. And that's because the source of the teaching that the Holy Spirit is going to give to the New Testament disciples is the very same source as the words of Jesus Christ. They both came from the Father. And so what this passage tells us is that the Father tells the Holy Spirit what to reveal about his Son. And the Spirit isn't going to make up things about the Son from himself, but he's getting this information about Christ from the Father, and he reveals it to his disciples about the words and works and person of Jesus Christ. And the end result in verse 14 is he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Holy Spirit doesn't speak from himself. He's not the source of this information. And he also doesn't speak about himself, because we know that at the end of John 15. And here, we see it again, he doesn't speak about himself because his purpose is to glorify Christ. So he testifies of Christ, and he glorifies Christ. And the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ by bringing to remembrance all these details of his words and of his actions to the disciples. And he brings this to their memory with perfect accuracy. And he illuminates the disciples so that they fully understand and grasp truths that Jesus said before the resurrection that they couldn't bear at that time. And look in this passage in verse 14. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Four introduces the explanation of what the Spirit means by glorifying Christ. What does it mean he's going to glorify Christ? Four, he will receive the things of Christ, the things about Christ, and he will show it unto the disciples. And so when the Holy Spirit takes these truths from the Father about the Son and reveals it unto the disciples, that glorifies Christ. You know why? Because any time we shine a light on any truth about the Lord Jesus, it glorifies him. Because every detail about his nature, about his person, his words, his works, everything about him is glorious. And so when we exalt that, when we teach that, when we shine a light on that, it glorifies God. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God. And the Spirit reveals the Word to the disciples so that they could record it accurately and so that we could read it and understand it and believe it and praise God for it. And so the purpose of this, all of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is ultimately for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Everything about the Son is glorious. And so that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this is what we see in this section in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 16. So three things to help us remember what we've looked at in the last 3 weeks or so. The ministry of the Holy Spirit with respect to the world, he convicts it. With respect to the disciples, he comforted them and guided them. And with respect to Christ, he glorifies them, him. So he convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He guides the disciples into all truth, and he glorifies Christ. And that's how the Lord Jesus describes the ministry of the Holy Spirit, something that the disciples desperately needed. And it was coming in a matter of weeks. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that his purpose is to not magnify himself, but to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as the Spirit's purpose is to glorify Christ and testify of him, and that same Spirit lives in us, Lord, may our lives testify to the world of Christ and bring glory to his name. And we'll thank and praise you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.